I suppose I would have to say I'm honored to be at this International Baptist Conference. I didn't find out how long I have for preaching. You know, you've heard this before. The Irish don't preach by the hour, they preach by the day. But I'll be through before lunch. I really am seriously very happy to be here already. I've been blessed by the preaching. I ask your prayers for me. I don't know what I did to deserve this, but I'm trying to give you God's word. It doesn't matter about me. It's what God has to say. It is a challenging subject for all of us, pastors and hearers alike. What is a church member? I don't have all the answers, but I believe the Lord has. Being religious is not necessarily a basis for church membership. Even calling yourself a Baptist is not necessarily enough for church membership. And if I'm going to speak on such a vital subject, I believe it is necessary to lay some groundwork. And that groundwork is for me the very minimum basis for a fellowship that would call itself an ecclesia or a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you to a well-known passage of Scripture. I'm going to read these verses, and some of what I say, especially in the early stages, are based upon these verses. I would like you to turn to Acts chapter number 2, and a very well-known passage when we're discussing the issue of baptism. And incidentally, I've appreciated very much my dear brother here and his speaking about the Peter Baptists and the invisible church. I was brought up believing that the universal invisible church was everything. And then the Lord opened my eyes and I met some folks like the people in here, and things changed drastically. But that's another story for another time. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, we read this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. As I start this message, I see in these verses some of the things that are necessary ingredients for one who would present him or herself for membership in a Baptist assembly. First of all, there must be, it is necessary to have, a salvation experience. What is a salvation experience? Well, as Sovereign Grace believers, we're very convinced that a biblical salvation experience begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life into those who, according to Scripture, are spiritually dead. The Spirit of God gives us life. I don't believe until I'm moved by God's Spirit. I don't accept until I'm moved by God's Spirit. I'm brought to the place by God's Holy Spirit where I recognize my sin. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the Bible says we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And as dead sinners, the doom that lies before us is awful. The Lord Jesus Christ came to take care of that. So Christ must be the center of everything. If you're here today and you haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ, in all respect, I say to you, you're not ready for church membership. The believer is one who's been saved by God's grace, has been brought to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just intellectually. It's okay to believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and he did all sorts of things and he died on a cross, but that's not enough. We need to know Jesus Christ personally. We need to know Jesus Christ savingly. You need to be brought to that place where you trust everything in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that, without that starting point, there's nothing in us ready for membership in an assembly. The Bible says you must be born again. These people in Acts chapter 2, they gladly received the word. As the word was preached, the Spirit of God used it, and He brought it into their hearts. They became new creatures in Christ Jesus. You must be a new creature in Christ Jesus to become a church member. So the first thing I would say to you, you must be born again. There's a church in East Belfast. Of course, that's where I come from. And they used to have a neon sign along the church, and all the traffic would pass that particular church. And this neon sign was lit up every night. Ye must be born again. It's not a popular message in many churches anymore today, but it is a necessary message. Anybody who does not know the Lord Jesus is in danger. And anybody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is not going to heaven. I'm sorry, but that's the Bible. Yeah, that's the Bible. Anyhow, they believed. You remember that Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Get confirmed. Get baptized. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you're going to be saved today, the Spirit of God will bring you to that place where you believe savingly in Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to note, and that's in this passage also, they that gladly received His word were baptized. We've heard a lot about baptism. I was a former baby sprinkler. I became a Baptist. And to cut a long story short, I became a Baptist because there came a day when I saw the meaning of the word baptizo. And incidentally, there's only one meaning. There's a separate word for sprinkling and a separate word for pouring. Baptism is immersion. And the time came in God's mercy when I was truly baptized. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe the public admission of that is baptism. So we must believe savingly in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we must be biblically baptized. It is not a light thing. I don't see baptism as a secondary issue. I see baptism as a fundamental issue. An obedient step, following Christ, going down into the waters, representing His death, coming up, speaking of life. May I just take an aside here for a moment? One of the first things that impressed me about believers' baptism was that testimony of the death and resurrection of Christ. I could never do that by sprinkling a few drops of water on a baby's head. And incidentally, it is true, at least in my experience, the baby can be squealing his head off when he gets into the preacher's hands. He quietens down incredibly. Not because of my good looks, but probably because of my accent. He couldn't keep up with it. But let me tell you something. That project there could never do what I saw when I watched a believer going down into the water and coming up out of the water again. The picture was incredible. So we must believe savingly in Jesus Christ. We must be baptized into the fellowship of Christ. And I would add a third thing. To become a member, and then we'll go through some particulars. This person must have a biblical testimony of Christian conversion. You see, if the Scripture speaks about us having new life, and it does, that new life is the result of our having been brought to Christ and being baptized in His name. We live to God's glory. I'll read the scriptures for time. In Luke chapter 3, you know them by their fruits. If I'm a child of God, it should be seen. It should be heard. That doesn't mean we go out and buttonhole people and start preaching at them, but there should be something in our lives that indicates we have been to Jesus. I'm supposed to follow the Word of God. This, you know, we live in a day when this book is not precious in the sight of many. This is the rule book for God's people. And if I say I'm a believer, this rule book should be my guide and my compass. We are to do everything, the Scripture says, to the glory of God. If you will turn with me, I see something of it in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5, I want to read a few verses because I think these are the testimony of the child of God presented in this short section. Galatians chapter 5, let me start reading at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If I profess faith in Christ, surely my life has to say that in some way or another. So, we come savingly to Christ. We are baptized on profession of our faith. We indicate the things of the Lord Jesus in our lives. The things that we say must be Christ-like. The things that we do must be in accord with that new profession. It really is not enough to say I'm a Christian and then go out and live as if I'd never heard of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid in the world in which we live, there has been so much of the world brought into the churches that it's hard to distinguish between the two. Now then, those to me are basic and fundamental. But there are other things. And I'm speaking, I appreciate what the pastor said. Pastors are church members too. And we need the instruction of God. And anything that I say today is number one because I've been given this subject, and number two because we all have to face it when we become members of a local assembly of God's people. As long as it's biblical, then we are bound to it. All right, having said that, a number of things that I would say about church membership, and they may not be in the order someone else would put them, but to me they're all key things. First of all, a new member, when he or she becomes a member, must be committed to the doctrinal position of that assembly. Now, churches have confessions of faith. A new Christian, there are a lot of things a new Christian will not know, but I would not expect a person coming into the assembly to be in downright opposition to the teaching of that assembly. That would be a very bad move indeed. So a new member coming into a church must be ready to submit to the doctrines of that assembly. And doctrine is important. It's vital. Now, I'm going to become a fundamentalist for a moment. There are basic doctrines that cannot be undermined. There are truths that we cannot let go. Now, in my college training, I was trained by professors who didn't believe that there were any miracles in the Bible. I was taught by people who didn't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to me, these are fundamental doctrines. Let me just go over a few of them. They're all familiar to us. But I believe a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then if I'm a member of that church, I must be ready to submit to these doctrines. The inspiration of Scripture. This is not part of God's message. This is all of God's message. Biblical inspiration, my friends, is being played down today, even in churches. I believe this part of the Bible, but in today's world, we can't accept that. Dare I admit, I am a creationist. This world didn't just happen. And if even they talk about that little amoeba, where did that come from? Anyhow, the inspiration of Scripture. That's where we get who God is. That's where we learn who I am. That's where we learn all about new life in Jesus Christ. We deny the Bible, we're denying everything. So, some of the things that I believe are vitally important. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know I'm telling you stuff that you're all settled on. But I live sometimes in situations whereby there are people who don't believe these things. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a theological option. The sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a theological option. The literal death on the cross of Jesus Christ. I was preaching just a few weeks ago on the resurrection of Christ and going through some of the belief systems. One is that Jesus swooned. He didn't really die on the cross. They say he swooned. And we got into the fresh new tomb. He was enlivened by that fresh air. And somehow, after all the beatings that he had, he just got up and walked away. He even moved the stone to get away. And the two guards outside didn't see it. No, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental. He died and he rose again from the dead. And he ascended to the Father's right hand and he's coming again. Now, I don't know when he's coming again, but he's coming again because he said he would. Now, if I'm repeating myself, please forgive me, but these things are fundamental. They're absolutely essential doctrines of the truth. I could tell you some of the friendly discussions I had with my professors. I always respected those professors, but we didn't agree. I remember I had to write a paper on Revelation, not the book of Revelation. He would have gone crazy if he'd read that, but it was on biblical revelation. Have any of you heard of J.I. Packer? I'm sure you have. Well, during the course of writing this paper, I had just been reading something about Packer. And I quoted some of Packer's stuff. It just so happened that the professor was an ordained Anglican priest. And he preached every Sunday. But he graded the papers. And when it came my turn, he took my paper and he threw it down the big table. And he said, "McDowell, you're only a pawn of Spacker. What's his name? Packer. Yes, you're only a pawn of Packer." And for 45 minutes... I was made to feel a bit yay high. But that's all right. I was defending the validity of Scripture. Folks, these are not little things. These are big things. When people talk to me about Jesus, I want to know who they're talking about. I have too many asides I'll never get through today. I was at a meeting many years ago while I was in seminary in Toronto. And there was a big ecumenical meeting called, and the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches at that time was the speaker. And I went with one of my professors and a few of the seminarians, and we went to this meeting, and the professor or the secretary got up and explained what the doctrinal basis was of the World Council of Churches, and it looked good and sounded good. The World Council of Churches is a group of churches that acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior or something like that. And went on to make this presentation, and when it was over, it was time for questions. And of course, being quiet me, I raised my hand. And I said, "I have a question for the General Secretary. The Jesus Christ he mentioned, who is he? Is it the Jesus Christ of Scripture?" And I went through all the things about who Jesus is. "Or is it the Jesus Christ of one of your own theologians who denied every fundamental of the Christian faith?" You see, it's easy to talk about Jesus. But who's the Jesus you're talking about? So, as a member of the assembly, I come in under that assembly's teaching. I may not understand it all, but that's part of the pastor's job, is to train me, is to instruct me, is to teach me, and I'll get to that a little bit later. So these are fundamental things. We follow the Scriptures. We love the truth of Scripture. We are based on the Scripture. A church has no reason for existence unless it is subject in every way to the Word of the living God. Another thing, and there's nothing out of the ordinary about these things, but we need to take them seriously. Secondly, the person must be a faithful worshipper in the assembly. I could preach a sermon on worship, which we don't have in many places today. It was impressive to walk in here last evening and this morning and to see how we worship God. We come together to worship God. The preacher and the people in the pew. As a member of the assembly, I am here to worship God, not to admire people, not to get on with people, not to make business deals with people. I am here to worship God. Amen. The pastor's not the focus. I'm not the focus. The way people dress is not the focus. Jesus Christ is the focus. We're here to worship. The church gathering is not a place for entertainment. And I'm going to tell you something. There's far too much of it. I'm here under the sound of the Word of God. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to lift my heart and my mind and my voice to God's glory. That's why we are here. I'm not important. When I'm in the worship service, He is important. He's all important. We are to be under the instruction of the assembly. We're to be faithful in our worship. And incidentally, if an assembly does not assemble, it's not an assembly. You get the point? We come to worship. Well, I don't feel so good today. I've got a baseball game later in the afternoon, and I need to rest up for that. I'll just miss church today. No, it's not the proper order. Not the proper order, folks. Church is not a hit and miss place. Everything we've heard already about the local church involves you, and it involves me. And we come together, no matter what our background is, no matter what happened yesterday, no matter what happens is going to happen tomorrow, we come together as an assembly of believers, the pastor and people alike, to lift our hearts to God. That's what we're here about. And if we're not here about it, I don't know what we're going to do. So, we come together to worship. And we worship together. We're not 50 or 60 individuals. We're a body, as we heard this morning. We're a body. Every part is important. And together we worship God. As I said, worship is not entertainment. It's not for showcasing. As a child of God, born of the Spirit of God and becoming a member of the church, I come to a place to be instructed in truth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. What is the pastor's function? He's not lording it over the flock. That's not his position. He's not a dictator over the flock. He's an instructor. Listen to this. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We come to be instructed. We come to be taught. We come to learn. If you don't, what's the point in having a pastor? That's what the pastor teacher is for. For the perfecting, for the rounding of the saints. We are to be taught. And God has set aside people for that teaching. So I submit myself as a member to that teaching. I submit myself to that word. I submit myself to that instruction. That's what God has called me to do as a member of His assembly. Once in another place, I had a situation with a family where the husband didn't come to church very often. And there were all sorts of reasons for it. And I went out to counsel numerous times. And during the course of counseling, a very interesting system developed. I would be asked questions by this man or his wife, but usually by him. And do you know what I found myself saying? Brother, I'll give you the answer, but if you'd been at the church about 3 weeks ago in the morning service, that's exactly what I was dealing with. Or another question arises, you know something? I was dealing with that last Sunday. He wasn't there. He didn't get instructed. Folks, these men are instructors. That's our job. Come. Hear them. Listen to them. They're God's mouthpieces in a sense. As long as they're with the Word of God, they're God's mouthpieces. Hear what they have to say. Become a learner. Open your heart, open your mind to the truth of God's revelation. What a privilege. We're in churches where this happens. There are many churches where it doesn't happen. I shouldn't use that word church so lightly, should I? All right. I'm going to say something else about members of the assembly. The church, the assembly, that is you and I, should exemplify Christ in everything that we do. We're to bear testimony to Christ. How do I bear testimony to Christ? By living under His direction. I have a saying, if the Word of God says it's right, it's right. If the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Whether we're young or old, God has His standards set out in Scripture, and those standards are being trampled under feet today. As a member of the assembly, I'm to exemplify Christ. You know, the Scripture says that they were scattered abroad by everywhere. Do you know what they were doing? Preaching the gospel. You can preach the gospel in your workplace. That doesn't mean you stand up and give a 3-point sermon. But can you not be a testimony for the Lord Jesus with a guy you're working beside? I know you have to do your work. There's nothing wrong with doing your work. But be a testimony for Christ. I would rather not do that. I don't think that's right. Somebody asks you a question. Well, in the Bible I read, you know, you don't have to be a preacher to bear testimony. You know, Christ may be seen in you by your demeanor, by the way you act with people. Pray for people. You know, people say, Brother McDowell, I can't do very much. Well, here's one thing you can do, pray. Prayer is looking to God for help, praising Him and honoring Him. Lord, bless my pastor today as he preaches the Word of God. They prayed. Everywhere they went, they prayed. You remember concerning Lydia, they went to a place where prayer was wont to be made. You can never pray too much. You can pray in a group of two or three. You can pray individually. But pray. If you cannot do anything else, pray. Some of you are very good with other people. And you can maybe speak a word or even hand out a tract. What's wrong with handing out a little piece of literature to somebody? It's almost like a naughty word today in some circles. Hand out a piece of literature. There's good literature in the back tables of this place. Nothing wrong with handing out literature that glorifies God. And that person, we don't know, that person may go aside one day and read that literature, and the Spirit of God will touch that person, and there'll be a saved person. Of course, I can't save them. The literature can't save them. But God can. Encourage people. You know, there may be somebody in the fellowship that is lonely. Go and say hi. There might be somebody who's having a problem. You can take a little bit of food. These are all regular things, but as church members, we can all do these. We can assist the fellowship. We can assist the assembly. We can witness to people outside the assembly. Talking about prayer, let me read a few scriptures to you. First of all, turn to Luke. If I say, look at Luke, people look at me. I say, turn to Luke chapter number 18. And the first verse of that that passage is very important. The Lord Jesus, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The problem some people have with prayer, I wouldn't think it in our churches, but praying leaves me alone with God. I can't show people my wonderful English if I'm not in a crowd. Prayer is communion with God. And the scripture says, pray always. You know you can pray while you're driving the car, just don't close your eyes. But you can. You can pray while you're eating lunch. Another scripture that I think is worthy of note. James 5:16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. These are just a few of the scriptures that I've come to see. James 5 and verse 16 says, let me find it for you. Confess your wants one to another. This is verse 16 of James 5. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for one another. Mrs. So-and-so, we have a lady in our assembly. We have a very small assembly, but this is this dear lady. And she just found out about a week and a half ago that she has about 2 or 3 months to live. She's riddled with cancer. It's broken her husband. It's broken her. And you know something? We're trying. Some of our folks in the church, we're trying to help out. People are baking things. People are making things. People are shopping. You know, all of these things. But we can also pray. I'm praying for a miracle. I still believe miracles happen. Pray. I'll just mention this one. 1 Timothy 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I think we underestimate it. But listen to me very carefully. I know you know it, but I'm just going to say it. When I'm praying, not when I'm uttering words. Anybody can utter words. But when I'm praying, and my heart is in it, I'm reaching to the throne of heaven. I'm speaking to the God of everything. I'm speaking to the sovereign Lord. Realize that, believer. You're in touch with God. And I'm going to finish. And I'm going to emphasize this one. Because I believe it is very important. Pray for your pastor. I remember a friend of mine. We were at a conference on the West Coast, and the subject that he brought to one conference was, pray for your pastor. Your pastor, no matter how good looking he may be, no matter how brilliant he may be, no matter how humble he may be, is only a man. And he has the frailties of man. And the devil is after him. Pray for your pastor. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Your pastor gives you the word of God. And every word that comes out of his mouth that is in favor of God is making the devil angry. The devil hates preachers, especially those who are preaching the word. Pray for your pastor. He's a man sometimes who stands alone. Pray for your pastor. If you can do nothing else, pray for your pastor. He is there to instruct you in the Word of God, to help you when you need it. Pray for your pastor. Obey those who have the rule over you doesn't mean you submit to a dictator. It means you submit to one who's called of God to minister the word of God to your soul. Pray, Lord, give our pastor the message to preach on Sunday. Help him, Lord, in his preparation. But I'm not finished yet. Pray for his wife. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but I don't think there's anybody understands what a pastor's wife goes through better than a pastor's wife. You know, if they can't get to the pastor, they'll get to his wife. Pray for your pastor's wife. She is his helpmate. She's there to stand behind him and with him. And to see what happens to him sometimes. And if you have a faithful pastor, and I know you have here, pray for him, for his wife, and his family. Pray. I think for some the best thing you can do is make it your business to pray diligently and often, seriously, for your pastor. He needs your prayers. He's carried by your prayers. He's lifted up by your prayers. And when he mounts the steps, as he preaches, pray, Lord, apply this word first of all to my heart, and then to the hearts of others. Pray for your pastor. He's God's servant. He's doing God's will. Pray for your pastor. Pray in our generation for the sake of the gospel around the world. In our country, I've said to people often, the country I came to in 1970 is not the country I'm living in today. I never thought in 1970 that we would have some of the things we have in this country that God has so abundantly blessed. Pray together and individually for our nation. We should be lifting up our leaders in prayer. You see, prayer can do a lot of things. And I haven't even touched on all the things that I wanted to deal with today, but I pray that the few things that I've hit on may be valuable, may be instructive, may be helpful, may guide us. Let us encourage one another by coming to the assembly with one objective, to worship God. Come to the assembly having prepared your heart before God. Come to the assembly to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Pray for one another. Greet one another. Be patient with one another. And may I make a comment to the young people who are here? The grass is not necessarily greener on the other side. Oh, I go to a church that's dead. They don't have this program, and we don't have that program. If that church is preaching the gospel, that's the place to be. Take heed to the preaching, young or old. Seek to grow in grace. And may the word of God be used mightily in all our churches. May God's people grow in the knowledge of the things of Christ. And may we see, and I pray for this daily, a revival in our nation. God bless you.